now. Detonate the reality bomb!
I will build a great, great wall.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
Is the singularity near?
The truth is out there.
The military-industrial complex.
The seven mountains of the influencers of culture.
To be as gods, you know.
Change has come to America.
Catapult of propaganda.
From a secure location on top of the ridge in the heart of the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, this is a view from the bunker. Now, here's Derek Gilbert.
We're told in Scripture to be prepared to give a ready defense for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. But many of us Christians have no idea why we believe what we believe. Welcome to Skywatch TV, a special broadcast for Monday, February 27th, 2017. I'm Derek Gilbert. In studio, a pair of special guests. We met in a very, well, let's just say the Holy Spirit was part of this. We were at the Ark Encounter for the grand opening last year. Maybe you remember that program, and encountered this couple who are connected to a ministry. I had just spoken to the president of, like, a week before, because James Walker, the president of Watchman Fellowship, had just attended that president-to-be Donald Trump's summit with evangelical leaders. So lo and behold, we encounter a couple who play an integral part in that ministry at the grand opening of the Ark Encounter. They have just authored a book. And it is a topic that, compared to much of what we do at Skywatch TV, wouldn't be considered, dare I use the word, sexy. No giants, no UFOs pretending to be aliens from outer space. And I say that tongue-in-cheek and with love, because I love those topics. But at the end of the day, what we do here at Skywatch TV and what we do in our everyday walk as Christians has to be about Christ and Him crucified. And so we need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And that's what this book is all about. By Which We Are Saved is the title of the book. The authors are with me today, Kelly and Preston Condra. Welcome to Skywatch TV.
Thank you.
It's great to be with you, Derek.
This is where the rubber meets the road. We are called as Christians to carry out the Great Commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, to spread the gospel to the end of the earth. Not all of us are called to go serve in foreign fields, to go to Africa, to go to the Aborigines in Australia, to visit the natives in the South Pacific, you know, places where life as we know it would be so different from what we're accustomed to here in our in the Western world. You know, for me, roughing it is having to stay at a Motel 8 or something. But we are called to be prepared whenever the opportunity presents it to share the gospel. Your book, what inspired the writing of By Which We Are Saved, and what is your hope? What was your goal in writing the book, Kelly?
Well, Preston works in ministry, and we find that very often when he speaks with people, they say they believe in Jesus, but they're not able to articulate a clear gospel message. They feel intimidated about sharing it. They're not sure exactly what to say, what verses to use, and they're afraid they're going to be asked questions that they can't answer. So they don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel, and they also are afraid in our politically correct culture to offend people. Hmm. And we want Christians to feel completely equipped to share the gospel.
Hmm. Now, Preston, Associate Director of Watchman Fellowship, Watchman.org, which is an apologetics ministry. Mm-hmm. Why did you take the approach that you took with the book? I mean, and how would you describe the book By Which We Are Saved?
We really want to give a clear, precise presentation of the gospel, first of all, and then have a tool for people to have in their hands that answer common questions about the gospel. You know, at Watchman, we answer specific questions from cults and new religions. Well, this is specifically aimed at, you know, it's a book for helps for personal evangelism. We want to help the believer answer specific questions about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we, of course, will be discussions in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Mm-hmm. And so our heart for evangelism and for the church is for that. And Derek, you know as well as we do that we live in a politically correct society, and talking about matters of faith and politics are not real socially acceptable. And so we want to help talk about things of faith in the context of a politically correct culture.
Hmm.
So we also want to present, you know, helpful ways to present the conversation in a helpful way.
Mm. In other words, sort of a practical guide,
yes,
on how to share the gospel.
Yes. And I think something too for pastors, it's something they can pick up and teach their church folks, or a Sunday school teacher can pick it up, and the way it's formatted can pick it up and use it in a small group.
Okay.
Go right. The verses are right in there. We put them in there specifically for that. You can pick it up, get copies for your class members, and go right through that, because these are concerns any believer has who is trying to share their faith. It's things we've encountered through the years. I've been a Christian since I was a teenager, and I've come across these things. You have, I'm sure, sharing your faith too. And so we want to put something combined all together here that are some of the most common things that people are going to encounter as they try to witness. Because witnessing does seem like a real daunting thing to most
mm-hmm.
believers.
Yeah.
And it's intimidating, especially in a politically correct culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so we want a helpful guide for that.
Yeah. You mentioned 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get to some of these objections and obstacles that people need to overcome as the conversation continues. But I was curious, when you opened the very first chapter of the first book with 1 Corinthians 15 and the first 8 verses of that chapter, instead of, say, John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Kelly, what was the reason behind that? Why did you choose 1 Corinthians 15 to open the book?
Well, it started probably 20 years ago when I first got saved, and my sister got saved, and we were looking for gospel tracts to share with other people. And when we got saved, we were taught 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 contains the gospel, specifically verses 3 and 4, but we couldn't find any gospel tracts that had those verses in them. They had lots of great verses about salvation, like John 3:16, which is what the Father did, or Ephesians 2:8 and 9, which is that it's the method, grace through faith. But the actual gospel presentation that Paul says, this is the message by which you are saved, was not in the gospel tracts. So it was something that I had always wanted to do, was to have a better gospel tract, and eventually turned into our desire to write a book about it.
Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the most amazing chapters in the entire New Testament. Not only does it lay out the gospel very clearly and the elements of the gospel, later in that chapter he also gives some very specific details that allow the members of the church at Corinth, if they'd wanted to go back to Jerusalem and ask around and confirm what Paul had said was historically true and accurate, and not just Paul making stuff up out of thin air. What are the basic elements of the gospel, then?
Well, we go back through the gospel mentioned there in 1 Corinthians 15. It says the gospel by which we are saved. I want to emphasize that again.
Mm-hmm.
Very important. It says by which we are saved. We know what gospel means.
Mm-hmm.
It's good news. It's a message. Okay, by which we are saved. That seems to get skipped, I think. And then he goes on and tells us in verses 3 through 4 what that specific saving message is, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. So those elements are right there. Jesus, well, that's who he is, right? And
mm-hmm.
it's specifically the Jesus of the Bible. You know, Paul warns us of other Jesuses, so we're specific to talk about who Jesus is. So we have Jesus died for our sins. Well, that's what he did. So you have who and what he did. He
mm-hmm.
died for our sins, which also talks about why he died. Well, he died for our sins. We're sinners in need of a Savior. So Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. So you have what he did, who he is, what he did, why we need it. And then how do we get that? Well, it's by faith. And then importantly also is something he mentions twice in those verses that I think gets overlooked a lot too, that according to the Scriptures is mentioned twice. Well, where do we find that? Well, we find the saving message, the gospel message, in the Bible, in the Scriptures. It's according to the Scriptures. So those are the elements right there in that, those short passages there mm-hmm. in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8.
Hmm. Now, why would that be more effective or preferable method, or say if I can use the word, better verses in order to explain the gospel to somebody than John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What are the differences there, and why are they important?
Well, John 3:16 is very important, and it's a verse everybody loves,
sure.
And many people know. I mean, people that have very little religious training often know John 3:16.
Sure.
So
mm-hmm.
we certainly aren't diminishing John 3:16. It just doesn't have the cross in it.
Mm.
And perhaps if someone was presenting the gospel using John 3:16, they would know to mention the cross. But if they didn't, they would be missing that element of the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So if you use 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, nothing is missing. It says this is the message by which you are saved. So
gotcha.
You know the whole message is there. The other thing that helps is that nothing else is there. So mm-hmm. if someone thought there was something else to salvation, well, Paul says this is the message by which this is the good news by which you are saved.
Hmm.
And so there's nothing additional there which should teach someone that it's just grace through faith and nothing added.
Hmm. Well, why do we in the church have such a reluctance to share? I mean, you mentioned political correctness out there, but even before political correctness was a thing, I remember in my early days, as even 15 years ago, when the climate wasn't nearly as toxic as it is today, you know, early in my walk, after the Lord applied a spiritual 2x4 to the side of my head and he woke me up, I was still very reluctant because of the fear that I didn't know enough in order to make the case.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a big part of it, or are there other objections that Christians in the church have to sharing the gospel with others?
Well, and that's something we've talked about. Each believer needs to see what is causing that reluctance. Fear certainly is, I would think, one.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be fear of, yeah, that I'm inadequate, I don't know enough. We want to arm you right here with, so you don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to know everything. The verses are right there for each question. We didn't just give the reference. The verses actually stated,
mm-hmm.
which I find very helpful.
Yeah.
I can tell that to someone.
That's why people
can
actually find long passages of scripture in my book, so you don't
right.
have to go to the end of the book and then look back, or
right.
you don't have to have three texts open at the same time.
Because if
yeah.
you're in a conversation with someone, you don't know the answer, you know what, it's okay to say, you know, I'm not sure, can I get back to you?
Mm-hmm.
Because you can come back and continue the conversation. So you don't have to be afraid of not knowing everything.
In other words,
okay?
you don't need to be...
That
degreed. You don't need to be a degreed scholar
exactly
in this material in order to share.
Exactly.
Okay.
And then another with fear, I think, related, which we've talked about, and maybe they're afraid of, is the person going to get mad at you? Well,
mm-hmm.
that's why the approach we suggest is asking questions, you know, so because if you enter into the conversation with their permission, well, what do you have to be afraid of now?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And
yeah, let me ask you about that. It was something I picked up on when I was reading through your book. And I'll confess, because of the schedule we've had the last week or two, I've not read all the way through. But I was scanning through and picking out things that I thought were really intriguing. Why in the book by which we are saved do you ask, or do you make the case that asking is better than telling?
Well, the gospel is a message. So our tendency is to tell. We
mm-hmm.
want to tell the gospel. We want to share it. But when you purpose to share information with someone, you have to, are you going to corner them? Are you going to try to pin them down and get them to give you the response you want? They might not even be interested in talking about it. They might not feel comfortable talking about faith. They, you know, they might be afraid of the politically correct thing.
Mm-hmm.
But if you ask somebody, if you ask their permission, are you interested in talking about this topic, then they've agreed to talk about it already.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not me pressing you into a conversation that you're not comfortable with. I'm going to ask your permission. We've been neighbors for years, and I've never asked you if you're a Christian or what you believe about the Bible or about God. And that can strike up a conversation. Now, at that point, they can say, you know, I don't like to talk about religion. And now you know where they stand. But they also know that you're someone that is interested, and maybe at that point when they do want to talk to someone about matters mm-hmm. of faith, maybe they're sick or someone in their family died,
right.
you have let them know that you are interested in that topic. You're someone they can go to, but you are not the person that cornered them and tried to press them into agreement with a message.
Mm. And I suspect, if I had to guess, that Preston, your background in sales has something to do with that too, because I know that
yes.
my training in sales said, you know, never tell, always ask questions, because
yes.
you can't develop a conversation unless you're asking.
Right, and that's the thing, we need to look at it that way. It's a conversation. It's an ongoing conversation. It's not a formula. It's not a system. It's nothing like that. These are real people we're having real conversations with about real issues here, saving issues, eternal issues. And so we want to have a real ongoing conversation. And that involves, and we ask, because we want to know what they believe.
Mm-hmm. And we care about them.
Yeah, we care about them. We do want to understand. We want them to understand all the elements of the gospel. And, you know, that takes some back and forth conversation in the right attitude, you know, of the and us being in, having the right attitude and the right spirit in that conversation.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess in a short way, yeah, the sales background does asking mm-hmm. the question. Absolutely.
Yeah.
We've got to ascertain who they are, what they believe.
Right.
On each of the issues.
And one of the things I found, and this was drilled into me at one of my broadcasting stops along the way in my career, don't ask yes or no questions, except maybe for the first question about mm-hmm. would you mind if we had this conversation? But if you want to generate a conversation, you have to ask questions. And astute viewers will notice that when I rarely ask yes or no questions of guests, and that's why, because you get more information when you
yes.
don't ask it that
yes.
way.
Right.
So all of my questions are why, how do we, mm-hmm. and, you know, instead of, you know, and so forth.
Yeah. It's also helpful to know how much they already know and what they already
right.
believe.
Right.
Because we are bringing up this topic because we care about their eternal destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And because we care, we want to know if they're interested, if they want to hear more, if they're not ready,
mm-hmm.
if they already know something, but maybe they don't know the whole gospel, and where do we need to fill in the holes of their understanding.
Right. And one thing I've learned is that... And again, this is based on my sales background, not necessarily witnessing, but people are open to accepting and trusting somebody mm-hmm. who may not be as knowledgeable as someone else.
Mm-hmm.
And I found this in my sales career to be true. I might not have been the most expert salesman when it came to how to fabricate steel, but my customers knew that I cared about doing a really good job for them.
Mm-hmm.
And if I think in the same way, if people understand that you approach them from a sincere desire mm-hmm. to because you genuinely care about them. You don't need to be a professor of ancient Hebrew or Greek.
That's right.
Right.
In order to share the gospel and get them to trust you.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, it's okay to say, I'm not sure, but let me find out.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll get back to you.
And that's why we tried to make this a complete handbook. That it's something you could literally keep in your purse, keep in your glove box in the mm-hmm. car, keep mm-hmm. in your desk drawer at work. And if you have a chance to talk with someone about the gospel and they said, well, I don't believe God is a Trinity, you can just turn right to that objection. And
right.
there are 10 mm-hmm. verses on the Trinity that you can say, well, here's what the Bible says. You may not believe it. You may not agree. But I just wanted to share with you what the Bible says. That way it's not me as the expert trying
right.
to press you into agreement, but I'm just showing you what God says. And then it's the Holy Spirit's job to convince that person
mm-hmm.
that yeah. this is the truth and that they need it.
That, I think, is one of the key issues here. And I know in this conversation on Skywatch TV, we'll only scratch the surface because you know, we could spend hours on this topic. And I will point out that we're going to have an extended version of this conversation on my personal podcast and YouTube channel, and I'll tell you about that in just a few minutes. How does a person's reaction to or their understanding of the Bible as the Word of God affect our ability to witness? I guess, and this relates to what we see in the culture around
mm-hmm.
us. We've rejected the authority of the Bible,
mm-hmm.
and so people feel that they're free to do whatever feels right. How do we deal with that, where people say, well, yeah, the Bible says that, but how do I know that that's true?
Well, that's a good question. ascertaining their view of the Bible, I think, is, and we talk about this in the book, it's a good starting place because the message we're asking them to believe is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 is in the Bible. We're asking them to believe that saving message. And so if they're already don't believe the Bible, mm-hmm. then does that mean they're not open? Well, that's something we need to ascertain. Are they anti-Bible? Well, then I might not have a very fruitful conversation with them. Is it a sincere question about the Bible? Well, you know what I can do? I can suggest and ask them, would you be interested in reading a resource that I consider to really explain our position as believers on why we believe the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And if they have a sincere question, they'd probably be open to that.
Right.
So it's a good starting place. Plus, if they just openly reject the Bible,
right,
it tells me, too, you know what, it's probably not a believer here that I'm talking to.
Mm-hmm.
And so and if they have a general respect for the Bible, and we know that up front, then we know, okay, we can probably have a good, fruitful conversation and go into more of these issues.
So mm-hmm. the book, then you address that and then mm-hmm. and then say, okay, based on their response, here are the potential ways mm-hmm. you can approach the situation.
Mm-hmm. And yeah. And the reason is because, let's say I said to you, are you a Christian? There are so many different definitions today of what a Christian is.
Yeah.
You could be affiliated with a church that's a cult, but they call themselves Christian.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So sometimes asking a question like, are you a Christian, is not going to give you the information as to whether this person really is born again.
Right.
But if you ask them if they what they believe about the Bible, and they said, well, I think it's God's word. Great. What else? Then that can lead into another question. Well, what do you think about Jesus and other topics? And that's why we make an issue of, according to the scriptures, being mm-hmm. in the gospel twice.
Yeah.
That it's hard to trust a message. I would maybe think it's almost impossible to trust some message from an unreliable source.
Mm-hmm.
But if they, you know, if we're saying this message is according to the scriptures, that's the source, this is God's word, that's a great place to start talking mm-hmm. about the gospel.
Mm. Really?
Well, Preston, you made a mention here, and this time is flying by, so I want to leave with one final question, because you raise a good point, and you made the comment earlier and used the words other Jesuses.
Mm-hmm.
How important is it to understand when somebody uses that name, what they mean, getting them to define that term, and how do we know when we're talking about the same Jesus?
Well, and that's something we're going to find out in the conversation, asking them questions. What do they believe about Jesus? And this is, you know, this is assuming this is an ongoing conversation where, you know, the atmosphere is comfortable and it's, you know, they're willing to answer these questions. Yeah, we're presenting a specific Jesus. We're presenting Jesus who is fully man, fully God. He's the Jesus of the Bible. He died physically on the cross. He was physically buried on the third day. He physically rose from the dead. He is who he says he is. He's the one way of salvation. He's the Old Testament prophesied Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
These things are he's God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, right? He's all these things. This is who we're talking about, and this is who we want to be sure they understand we're presenting to them as the Jesus presented in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-8.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that comes again by asking questions and seeing if they understand who we're presenting.
Mm. Fully God, fully man,
and
lived a sinless life,
right?
And, all of that was essential.
And the only
right.
way.
And the only way.
As mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.
That's mm-hmm. right.
That
kind Amen.
Of makes it difficult mm-hmm. to accept that there are other paths,
because
mm-hmm. Jesus did not allow for that in his own words.
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
But again, it comes back to their understanding and acceptance of the Bible
mm-hmm.
as true and authoritative word of God.
That's
Which
right.
Which also reminds me that the book can be used before the fact or after the fact, because if the conversation happens and then they ask you a question and it's in the book, you can use the book to answer the question, but you can also read the book in advance and it'll bring to mind things to ask them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, well, I never thought about asking them, what do they think about Jesus, the man? Is
yeah.
he God?
Mm-hmm.
But the book will bring to mind things to ask.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's helpful, because there are probably other guys like me who assume that people can hear what's in their heads, and you know, as often as Sharon has reminded me that that's not true, I still make that mistake from time to time, and assume that I'm speaking the same terminology
Yes.
When that's not necessarily the case. Mm-hmm. And it's important because if they have a different understanding, as Paul wrote, if anyone comes presenting a different gospel, mm-hmm. even an angel of light, mm-hmm. let them be accursed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The book is By Which We Are Saved. Kelly and Preston Condra are the authors. Where do people find a copy of the book?
Sufficientwordpublishing.com. Mm-hmm. You can go there and click on the books. You can purchase it there. We also have it on Amazon.
Okay.
And it can be ordered anywhere you can buy books. It can be ordered from any bookstore.
So if somebody goes into a bookstore, if it's not there on the shelf, they can go up to the counter and ask, and they can pull it up in the distribution software,
yes.
and they can find it and bring
yes.
the copy in.
Yep.
So, but again, Amazon, if they want to go there, and that's probably the most common method.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And again, the website, sufficientwordpublishing.com.
Sufficientwordpublishing.com. Mm-hmm. All right. And now, because we've only scratched the surface, Kelly and Preston are going to stick around for a bit. We're going to continue to record, and my own personal podcast, which has the somewhat tongue-in-cheek title, A View from the Bunker, because our bunker's sitting up there on the ridge here in the Ozarks, and everybody can see where it is. It's not like we're hiding. That's kind of the joke. A View from the Bunker, which is vftb.net, vftb.net. There will be an audio version of this entire conversation and a video version at my own personal YouTube channel, youtube.com/Derek Gilbert. We will continue the conversation there, but for now we will leave off for today here on Skywatch TV. Kelly Condra, Preston Condra, delighted that you guys made the trip up here. It was definitely a divine appointment when we ran into each other at the Ark Encounter.
Yes.
Well, we think so, too.
Well, we're glad you came up. Again,
thank
the book
you.
By
thank
which
you.
We are saved, because, again, at the end of the day, if what we're doing, whether it's Skywatch TV or just us living our daily lives at the checkout counter at the Walmart, there may be a divine appointment there, somebody who needs to hear the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And if it's not about Christ and Him crucified, all of this is in vain. Welcome back, as we just had that brief interruption to reset the generators back here, because they go for 48 minutes. I know we're going to talk longer than that here as we continue this conversation now on A View from the Bunker. Preston and Kelly Condra are our guests. The book, By Which We Are Saved, this is a practical guidebook on how to witness and how to share. And I'm kind of laughing here because in the brief break here, Kelly pointed out that they came up with basically the world's worst book from a marketing standpoint. explain that. What do you mean? Why do you say this is like the world's worst book in terms of marketing?
Well, because we're in a politically correct culture where you're not supposed to talk about things that matter, like politics and religion, and you're not supposed to offend anyone, and the gospel is an offense.
Yeah.
Not that I'm supposed to be offensive, but the being convicted of the truth is an offense. Here we are we're asking people to pay for a book about something that they already do not want to do. And we're like, okay, how do you market a book when people are already afraid to do this, don't want to do it, and they'd rather just bring someone to church and let the pastor do it?
Let someone else do it. Well, you know, this is not the kind of book you'd write if you wanted to make the New York Times bestseller list. But
not to be
too skeptical, but after having attended a couple of Christian Bookseller Association conventions about 10 years ago when Sharon was launching her line of fiction, and more about that in the days ahead, by the way, we noticed a pattern that the authors at the CBA who were consistently landing in the top seller lists at the New York Times and other secular lists weren't necessarily preaching the gospel, that they were teaching things that were things people wanted to hear, like how to live your best life today, and how God wants us all to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. And He does want good things for us. I get that. I understand that. But the Bible, the biblical command that Jesus gave the apostles, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. Well, you don't do that by saying, God says, if you give me $5, you're going to get wealthier. Give me 5 denarii and you'll become wealthy. That was never the message.
And it's a message that doesn't work very well in the third world either.
Right.
Exactly, because it's observably untrue.
Yep, absolutely.
So this is where the rubber meets the road for Christians. And you're right. Most of us feel very reluctant to do it. Now, mm-hmm. I'm a little more, and I think, to be honest, this is why God took me through 4 years of outside sales. And inside sales, you know, I'm fine in front of a microphone. You know, my broadcasting career was mostly in radio. But even though psychologically I could know that there were literally, at some points in my career, tens of thousands of people listening at any given moment, it was fine because I was in a room with nobody looking at me. Mm-hmm. So I could do whatever, and it didn't bother me at all. But get in front of a crowd, or get even worse, because on stage is different. Yeah. But getting in front of somebody one-on-one, like we're sitting here now, and sharing something that, you know, I feel I might not be qualified to explain, and mm-hmm. I'm dealing with an issue that's very personal, and this person may be from a religious tradition where everyone else in his family or her family may feel like they're being offended if this person makes another decision and goes in a different direction. Mm-hmm. You know, that really, that's mm-hmm. hard. Mm-hmm. But 4 years of outside sales of having to go and talk to a dozen different guys a day kind of build a thin skin or a thicker skin about that. Mm-hmm. And now mm-hmm. I feel a little more confident in this. How difficult is it for most of us to overcome that and to view each stop as a sales call? Let me put it that way. Each mm-hmm. discussion as where you're trying to close the sale and maybe getting a little emotionally involved in getting that win for the team.
That's really what we're sort of the anti to that. I was someone shared the gospel, asked me to make a decision at the end of the prayer after I prayed a prayer. And I did not believe any element of the gospel. Hmm. Jesus was Santa. I was going to heaven because I was a good person. Jesus was my way. He was not the way. I believed everything incorrectly, but I prayed the prayer and I believed that I was saved because I prayed the prayer. Many years later, I heard a sermon, and I was religious. I went to church. I was very involved. I was not born again until I heard a message about what the gospel is not.
Hmm.
It is not praying a prayer. It is not what you do. You are not a good person. Mm-hmm. You know, you might be a good moral person, but from God's perspective, there is none good, no, not one.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
And
all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right.
Mm-hmm. And I realized I had not been saved for 10 years. I had only been saved for 1 year. Because I realized when I changed my mind about that, when I started to see that I was a sinner and I saw that the Bible was true and I changed my mind about that. And so at that point,
What was it that flipped that switch?
I was sitting in my car and the radio was on and I had just got done studying. I was at a Bible study. I was very religious and I had been studying Genesis and it was an eyeball roller for me because I believed in evolution. I was a Christian, church going, believed in evolution, believed in abortion, believed in every evil thing. And didn't see any problem with that because the Bible was the Christian mythology.
That's where I was when Sharon will tell you. In fact, we had some interesting discussions about evolution early in our marriage.
And I was invited to a study of Genesis. And I just thought, I can't believe these people think this is true. And they would not back down. They stood in the authority of Scripture. They would never back down. They didn't care how many years I'd been in college, because I had just finished training as a psychologist at that point. And I never did go for my license because I got saved and felt that I couldn't promote some of the things I'd been trained to do.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, that's another story. But at that point when I left that study and I was in my car and I turned on the radio because I just learned about Christian radio and Ken Ham came on the radio.
Ken Ham.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. He did that for me too at a Worldview Weekend in St. Louis.
And he said, you cannot believe the gospel and believe in evolution. Now, I preach the gospel. I could say Jesus died for your sins to people because that's what I was trained to do at my church. But I didn't ever ask for definitions of the words. So when I heard Ken Ham say on the radio, if you believe that there was death before sin, you do not believe the gospel. And that hit me like a rock.
Yeah.
And at that point, I had to meet Ken Ham. And I went to the Twin Cities in Minnesota and to meet him. And I met him.
Talk about another divine appointment there.
So I did get
Ken Ham, you're responsible for all of this.
So that's what I say. He's responsible for everything I have that matters.
Yeah.
And so anyway, I got saved. And a year after that, I heard the message on what the gospel isn't. And I realized I changed my mind about the gospel when I heard Ken Ham on the radio, not when I prayed the prayer 10 years earlier. Mm-hmm. And at that point, I just developed a passion for a clear, accurate gospel with accurate definitions. And I wanted to have a handbook, a resource, a tract that would be easy to use. And then when I got married, we decided we wanted to do a book about it.
And for me, Derek, we've talked about this some. I've preached in pulpits all across the country. I've served on staff at some churches as well as an associate pastor. And I realized some years ago that I assumed too much, that people understood what I meant when I would take shortcuts in trying to present the gospel, like saying follow Jesus, mm-hmm. or
using Christianese,
yes,
and assuming that everybody was,
yes,
on the same page,
or give your life to Christ or accept Christ. Well, that doesn't communicate. And I have to, and I started really being more specific. And when I speak for Watchmen, which, you know, I do routinely, I want to be real clear to present the biblical gospel here.
Mm-hmm.
And, we always juxtapose it with the gospel of works, but this is the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And I think it's very important, mm-hmm. It's essential that we give a clear presentation of the gospel. And we go to great lengths to do that in the book. We start off with that.
Mm-hmm.
We explain each element, and that's where believers need to start too. And that's why I said earlier that this is something you can pick up and teach in churches, in small groups,
or a Sunday school,
or a pastor can do it for a study. I've got pastor friends that are going to use it to train their deacons, to go through a study with them to use. I encourage that, because what this is, not only are we helping them do evangelism, but these are basic Christian teachings that we are grounding them in as well.
Well, and the frightening thing to me, and I watch this because I watch news every day, and what really got me on the same page as where you are now, I think, is apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, it was almost a two-stage thing. Stage one was finding myself as Mr. Mom with a six-year-old, and I realized one night that I couldn't explain to my six-year-old daughter why right was right and wrong was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause I didn't know.
Yeah.
And so, I thought this Bible was, okay, this is good moral teaching, but how do I know this stuff is real? How do I know this is true?
Mm-hmm.
And so I began reading the works of, Josh McDowell, mm-hmm. of, Case for Christ, Lee Strobel.
Lee Strobel, mm-hmm.
And
sure.
What hit me in that book was reading the account of Josephus, and in his histories, writing about the martyrdom of James.
Sure.
And finding that in the Gospel of John, I believe it's 5 verse 7, where even his brothers didn't believe in him. James, Jude, mm-hmm. and his other brothers didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus was alive. And yet 30 years later, James was willing to die rather than recant his mm-hmm. testimony that Jesus was God, that mm-hmm. his half-brother mm-hmm. was God in the flesh, mm-hmm. fully God and fully man. It's like, well, okay. And Josephus was a Pharisee, so he's not trying to make the case for... Suddenly he was like, boom, light switch. Mm-hmm. All of this is true, and I'd better mm-hmm. rethink some things I've been believing about the way I live. That was one. But the second was seeing Ken Ham at a Worldview Weekend. So, Brandon House, you're an accomplice in this.
Brandon House.
Yes. It was a Worldview Weekend where I met him, too.
There you go. So... seeing Ken talk about the Genesis account as the foundation of the gospel, mm-hmm. and how do you build a house if you've got no foundation?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it was, well, duh, of course that's correct.
And Ken emphasizes, like we do, the authority of Scripture.
Yes.
And that's what we present here. We're quoting the verse, not just citing a reference. You've got the verse right there, and we're given, like Kelly said earlier, we're given what the Bible says. It's not me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe it. I'm absolutely convinced of it. But this is what the Bible says,
right.
And this is what we're asking you to believe.
And that's what can save you from that adversarial relationship,
yep. Mm-hmm.
Is it's not me trying to press you into agreeing
right.
with me. I'm just
mm-hmm.
offering you a resource.
Yeah.
Here's what God,
I'm the messenger.
We believe this is God's word. Here's what it says. You have a choice. It's not my job to take
right.
your choice
yeah.
away.
Yeah, you know, if it were my universe and I designed the rules of this big game that we're all playing,
right.
I might have designed a method of salvation that was a little less gory than requiring the shedding of blood for the redemption of sins.
Right.
But it's not my rules.
That's yep. right.
I didn't make this
that's
up.
That's the method God
yeah.
chose.
That's the method he chose.
Yeah. And why?
Right.
I don't know. It's like God has said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the universe?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, I wasn't here because, well, exactly.
And with
his rules.
I'm sorry?
No, just kind of beating a horse to
yeah.
some life support. So forgive
me. With, if you know the gospel, if you know 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you don't need to learn a system. You don't have to memorize mm-hmm. steps. You don't have to try to, you know, get through, I've got to get through all these steps so this person gets saved.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You're just giving them the message that saves, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convince them that they are a sinner, that they need righteousness, that judgment day is coming.
Yeah.
Because that's what the message tells you.
Yeah.
Jesus died for your sins, so you must have a problem that God mm-hmm. needs solved for you yeah. to be in fellowship with him eternally.
But how difficult is it to convince people of that, though? I mean, we live in a world where the only sin you can commit anymore is by telling someone else that they're a sinner.
Right.
People are convinced, and many of them are in the church, that mm-hmm. I'm a good person, and because I'm a good person, I'm going to go to the good place when I die. How do we convince people that, look, none of us on our own is worthy of that?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's why we kind of say we're the anti, because we are not trying to convince them. I think that trying to convince them sometimes leads people into a position of, I'm just going to agree with you so you'll go away or stop.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The convincer is the Holy Spirit. We are just giving a message. Now, if they want more information, if they have questions, if we have a chance to get into details with them, the book provides that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible provides it, and we provide some of those Bible verses.
Mm-hmm.
But we are not trying to press someone into agreement or try to corner them and get them to make a decision on the spot. We want to open a conversation. We want to ask them if they're interested. And if they're not interested, we want to let it be so that the next time we approach them, they don't run the other direction.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. And that takes the pressure off me, off the believer. I'm competitive. I mean, I was an athlete growing up. I know I don't look like it now, but I was. I know. It's funny. But, you know, I have to be careful that I don't get into a competition of ideas in sharing my faith.
Yeah, and I'm that way, too. I was competitive, too. Not an athlete, but I was a debate team captain for 2 years, and, you know.
Well, so, you can relate even more,
yeah.
then.
I'm like the guy from that Monty Python sketch. I'm just here for an argument.
Yes, and I think that's what a lot of people think that about Christians, is that we're the experts, and we think we're right, and we're going to be pompous and come up and insist on
holier
this.
Holier than thou.
Yes,
yeah.
And that we, you know, you have to agree with me, and God is the one that gave people the choice.
Yeah.
And we need to respect that. And that's chapter 2 was my chapter, because comes from my counseling background, that if I come across as the expert, I'm not going to see change in another person.
Mm.
But if I offer them some options mm-hmm. and they choose and they own it, then they are more likely to come to a true conversion rather than a religious experience where I'm going to agree with a religious idea rather than being convinced by the Holy Spirit that this message is true.
Mm-hmm. Let me ask you this, because this is something I've done some research on in looking into Dominion theology, which is a subset of the hyper-charismatic movement. We are saved by faith, you know, through grace by faith in mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. But there are some who attach the reality of the gospel or their faith to the emotion that comes from a religious experience, whether it's driven by music or a really charismatic pastor, and I use that in the sense of his personality, mm-hmm. not his doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
How do you address that? I mean, how do we counter that when people don't feel that this is right, or they feel like they're already saved, even though they may have a very skewed understanding of the gospel because of a charismatic church upbringing.
It's just totally feelings based.
It's just all feelings based, right?
Well, I think it comes back to we're having the conversation with them. We're asking them questions. Why? You know, what's the reason you've come to that conclusion?
Yeah. And I guess it comes back to, not to interrupt, I apologize.
But are you talking about putting faith in an experience? Is that
putting faith in the experience? And, okay. And how do we, you know, deal with that as opposed to, and it may not even be a Christian experience. Like I've had some folks say mm-hmm. that, I felt my child who died in a car accident tragically. Mm-hmm. And I can feel when she's present and I know that she's in a better place. And setting apart anything that we might bring to the table from the Word of God. And I guess it comes back to the authority of the Bible again, the authority of the Word of God. How do we address people who are placing their faith in their emotions instead of on the Bible?
Well, I would try to make that not the issue. Mm-hmm. When we witness to people, we are not trying to debate them. We are not trying to argue. We are not trying mm-hmm. to shoot down the beliefs they already have,
right.
Because then they're just going to shut down. Hmm. They are invested in this experience. It meant something to them.
Yeah.
So me as a human being, I can't argue them into heaven. I can't argue them into faith. But the truth, God's truth, is living and active and powerful. And the truth can get through to them if they're open.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we think if someone goes to church and they are religious, at least externally, they're going to be open to the gospel, and mm-hmm. they may not be open to the gospel. And that goes back to why we ask questions.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you think about this verse? So if they say something like, well, I saw a miracle, and so I knew God was real, or I knew Jesus was, mm-hmm. Message was real, but they have no understanding of that message,
mm-hmm.
then we start offering them truth just as if we were talking to an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
Just here's what the gospel says. It's up to you to decide if you believe it or not.
And at some point, they're going to have to understand, as did we, that what I was believing was not the gospel. And it doesn't matter what that is, really. If I believed I was a good person, I believed that. Well, I had to change my mind and say, well, you know what? That's not going to save me.
Mm-hmm.
Or that experience I had of joining a church, that has no saving value in it.
Mm-hmm.
What has saving value is believing that Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And so we want to always, that's where we're going with the conversation. And so each of the objections we present in the book, that's where we want to take them. And again, it does go back to, like Kelly has said, we put the scriptures in there. So it's not, hey, this isn't Preston Condra here. Yeah, I believe it. But this is what the scripture says, and then it's in their court to decide to believe it. Just like I had to decide to believe when I was a teenager that there's a white picket fence. My youth minister gave that illustration. And you either believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
There's really no fence riding.
Yeah.
It's one or the other.
Yeah, we're not all...
You believe or you don't.
All these faiths are not all on the same road, just different mm-hmm. different roads to the same destination, which
That's
is what I believed. Again, when Sharon and I first met, which, if you or your listeners may be surprised to hear, but that's how it was. It took a lot of reading of apologetics, which is why I appreciate your ministry and this book, because it was that God used to get me onto the track. Not that I want to feel exclusive and I'm set apart because I believe this. And the,
mm-hmm.
No, it's
because it's true.
It's true, and that's what I wanted to know. Am I
that's
living a reality-based
to.
Life? Mm-hmm. And the understanding is not that I am now holier than the rest of these people who don't have a good understanding of the mm-hmm. gospel and doctrine. It's I'm I wish this was original to me because I think it's brilliant. I'm just a beggar who knows where to find the free meal.
Right, sure, right.
And my job is to try to point other people to it. It's like, hey, look, there is a way to get fed here.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not me. It's not my works that have got me there. It is a free gift. And I'm just wanting to share with you where you go to get it.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
yes.
Now, the thing that scares me, and you mentioned something before we began recording today that I want to get into a little bit, the idea that our churches are filled with unbelievers. The Barna Group will document that and support that claim. Mm-hmm. When we look at American evangelical Christians, people who self-identify as born-again Christians, and you see that a majority of them don't believe that Jesus lived a sinless life, mm-hmm. that a majority of them do not believe that Satan is a literal entity. A majority, more, almost 60% of American evangelical Christians don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a literal entity. Mm-hmm. How in the world are we going to take back America for Jesus when we've already apparently lost our churches?
Well, and I was one of those. I was raised in church.
Me too.
I was too.
I thought I was saved by being a good person. So I came out of that number. And so when we talk about the churches having lots of unbelievers in them, you know, and a lot of pastors would agree with that, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. I certainly know the churches I've served at, we thought that too. So, you know, I think it comes back to, from my perspective, that the assumptions in our terminology, we can't assume anymore that people understand what I mean when I say Jesus. Mm. Just because they're raised in church doesn't mean they know biblical teachings. In fact, Barna's report shows us they don't.
Right.
So, you know, I think it starts with presenting the gospel clearly and explain, and that takes some explaining who Jesus is. That he died for our sins. That means I'm a sinner in need of a savior. That and it was a physical death. It was a real death. He shed his blood there. That he was buried. He was in the grave. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. It was a physical bodily resurrection. He is who he says he is. He's the Old Testament prophesied Messiah. He lived a sinless life. He was born of the Virgin. All of these things are absolutely true. It's the cornerstone of who we are. And it's the message we have to proclaim. And so I want us to be as clear as we can be in the pulpits, in person, in Sunday school classes. If you're teaching your Sunday school class, don't assume people understand what you mean. Even if you've known them, grown up in church with them, don't assume that. Mm-hmm. Why assume it? There's too much at stake to assume that.
Yeah.
Yeah, my dear friend that that asked me to pray that prayer 32 years ago. When I told her 10 years later that I had just gotten saved, she was upset. I mean, mm-hmm. she was upset that, well, no, you got saved when I, you know, asked you to ask Jesus into your heart. And I said, no, I didn't get saved then because I didn't understand anything. And that hurt her feelings because she was so thrilled to think I had gotten saved when we prayed together. Mm-hmm. And it was hard to tell her that I hadn't. But it's so important that we don't assume. That we don't assume. If you have not heard someone speak a clear gospel message, do not assume they understand it.
Yeah.
If you have not heard them explain the cross. And that's why we say, please use 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. It is the complete and accurate gospel with nothing extra. And if you know that someone understands it and they can articulate it, then you can know that they believe it. But if they can't even explain it, or if they, you know, add something to it, then maybe you need to go back and go over the gospel with them and ask them about that. Because this is their eternal destiny. And if they think their water baptism saved them or a prayer they prayed saved them and they do not understand the elements in the gospel, they may not be born again.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people are religious. We crave religion because if we are not born again, our spirit is not being used for its proper function.
That's a good way of putting it.
And when we say there are lost people in the churches, we're not trying to be critical of churches or what they're doing or pastors or anybody. That's not our heart. So here our heart in this. It's not that at all. It's that we want people to be saved. We know there's a day coming. There's a day coming. Everyone's going to stand before the Lord someday. Amen. It's going to happen. It's real. And we need to be clear about that. So our heart is for the people. We love the church. I've dedicated my life to the church. The last thing I want to be is critical of the church. And so that's not where we're going at all. Mm-hmm. It is a true, genuine heart for evangelism. We want people to know the Lord. We want them to be saved.
And we want...
Because my youth minister used to always say, and I'll say this all the time, sorry to interrupt you,
no,
but eternity is a long time, and eternity is too long to be wrong.
Yeah.
Isn't it? When you have the chance.
Amen.
And because he has dedicated his life to serving the body of Christ, this is for them.
Mm-hmm.
This is to make it easier for them. We want every Christian to feel that they can do this, that they can do what God asks them to do, and they do not have to be afraid. They do mm-hmm. not have to be an expert. They do not have to be an ordained minister. They do not have to know Greek. They don't have to have any degrees. They can just be a regular person that can read two Bible verses and say, here, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, death, burial, resurrection. It's real. And we want, there's a chapter in there about analyzing yourself, looking at yourself and saying, what is scaring me? What is keeping me from
right.
doing this?
Yeah.
What mm-hmm. is it? Pride. I don't want to look stupid. I don't want someone mad at me. And we do have to look in the mirror and let God, you know, judge us on that and mm-hmm. say, okay, he said he gave me all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He emptied heaven for us. He gave us every single thing he has to give us in grace. And we need to believe that and believe mm-hmm. that we can do, you know, Paul said, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, if you're ordained and you have the gift of pastor teacher or the gift of evangelism,
right.
he said, do the work of right. an evangelist. And
that's
so
right.
that's what we're called to do. Every believer is a minister. Every part of the body of Christ can help. And if you feel better about having a few verses in this book in your purse, you know, in my purse, I'm a mm-hmm. woman. And you could pull that out and say, listen, I'm no expert, but this is what the Bible says. Here's the verse. That's all we're asking the body to do is mm-hmm. to just, here's a little security blanket like Linus on Snoopy, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. you can take
yeah.
with you and you can say, and I did, you mentioned earlier the checkout at Walmart. No kidding. I did witness to someone in the checkout line at Walmart. She said, how are you today? And I said, I'm great, but I bet nobody ever asks you how you are. And she just went blank and said, actually, my mom is really sick.
Oh.
And I said, does your mom have any faith? Does she believe in anything? And she said, yes. And we talked, and I went over the gospel. Amazingly, it was Christmas and nobody came in that checkout line for 5 minutes. I mean,
wow.
it was like a God thing.
Yeah.
And, I got to talk to her and, you know, in a dentist's office, you're waiting in a checkout line, you're standing in an aisle, there's unbelievers everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
They are in the church because they want to mm-hmm. know. They're mm-hmm. there because they want to know and they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe they just were like me and they prayed a prayer and they thought that was it and they don't know why they don't know.
Yeah.
And we just have to be curious. It's a yeah. loving curiosity about people that leads us to say, I don't care if I'm scared. I don't care if I sound stupid. I don't want this person in the lake of fire, and I'm going to bring this topic up, and it can be as small as them saying, isn't a nice day, and say, yes, you know, the Bible says God sends the rain on everybody, the just and the unjust, and isn't he good?
Mm-hmm.
And just bring up God. Just say something. It doesn't have to be a whole big thing.
And that can open the conversation. And if they mm-hmm. see in our eyes that we generally care, and then we're not just there to put another notch in our mm-hmm. belt.
Yes.
Then they will be open to receiving what God is, you know, putting on your heart.
That's our
That's
hope.
Right. And as you're talking to them, they'll tell you what their hang-up is, too.
Yeah.
You know, and that can come just in everyday relationships. I know with people I've worked with through the years, one friend told me about having a, you know, nearly died in an accident. He talked about that, and it was a traumatic thing, as you can imagine. So he's talking about that, and I said, wow, Tommy, God's given you more time, hasn't he? He said, yeah, he has. I guess I need to change my ways. I said, no, that's not what he's given you more time for. What he's given you more time for is to consider and believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But the opening he gave me
yes.
was there, and then I could ask the question, and I did ask him, can I tell you what I think, why he's giving you more time? I asked him that to start. Oh, yeah, well, what do you think? Yeah, I'd like to know what you think.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went into that, and he just,
People all around us encounter mm-hmm. situations like that, where a loved one is suddenly taken ill,
mm-hmm.
or they've had a near encounter themselves,
mm-hmm.
and that can be the time when suddenly their mortality is in question. Hey, wait a minute, maybe I'm not going to live forever, and what happens after I That's one of the main questions that people have always asked. You know, where do we come from? Why are we here? Where do we go when we die? Mm-hmm. And when those things become very personal to them, suddenly they're a lot more receptive.
But also the dynamic there in both those situations, we don't know if they became believers. You know, I followed up some here and there with Tommy, but I don't know mm-hmm. what he chose to believe. But the opportunity I had was to share as much truth there as he was willing to entertain.
Mm-hmm.
Same with Kelly at Walmart. And so that's our role. We're the messenger.
Even if we're just planting mm-hmm. seeds,
yeah.
someone else will water.
Yep.
The Lord wants them to be saved way more than we do.
Yep.
And if that person's
yeah.
open, somebody will come along.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it is an important book. It's not a very thick book, as you can see. It is a quick read. The information is clearly presented. Both of you are skilled writers.
Half scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's little writing by us.
And that's kind of the whole point of this anyway, mm-hmm. is that you're not having to come up with arguments on their own, like when I was on the
right.
debate team in high school,
right.
where I had
right.
to figure out why we should change our foreign policy. No. It's all you got to do is just point back to the Word and what's mm-hmm. in the Word. Mm-hmm. Again, just to remind people, the book By Which We Are Saved, Kelly and Preston Condra, where do people find a copy of the book?
Anywhere books are sold. Amazon, ordering from bookstores because it's probably not on the shelves because we're not famous enough.
and of course, it is the worst marketing plan ever.
Yes, yes.
Stuff you are really uncomfortable doing.
Right,
yes,
right.
Exactly. And we have a website too, sufficientwordpublishing.com.
Sufficientwordpublishing.com. And that'll be in the links below the video and also at the show notes at vftb.net. The book By Which We Are Saved, a guidebook on how to witness effectively and to do so with confidence, which is, after all, what we are called to do. It is the Great Commission. It is the prime directive for Christianity,
yeah.
For those who follow Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Kelly, Preston, thank you for driving up here today and making time. And boy, we just pray that we can send a few people your way and get a few more out there, whether it's in the churches or in the checkout line at Walmart.
Yeah.
Whenever this
yeah.
opportunity presents, to be able to just do so with confidence. Thank you very much.
We thank you, Derek.
Thank you.
Always great to work with you.
Check the show notes at vftb.net, or if you're watching this on the YouTube channel, youtube.com/Derek Gilbert, you'll find a link in the notes below the video down there somewhere. And you'll find that link leading you to the book By Which We Are Saved, Kelly and Preston Condra. Appreciate the I appreciate the ministry, Watchman Fellowship. I'll put a link to Watchman Fellowship in the show notes as well, and also the book, because it really is apologetics that got me to where I understood that the Bible is an accurate account of what happened from the time of, the beginning until now. And that was difficult for me to come to because I wanted the evidence. Show me the evidence. Show me that this story of Jesus is true. Show me that the story behind this code of morality and ethics is real. And it was apologetics that presented the reasons for being able to trust that the Bible is a true and accurate account of the spiritual war that is going on around us. And whether you recognize it or not, which you are a part of. So, being able to share that with others, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and the reasons for which the reasons that we can trust that the gospel is true, that the truth claims of Christianity are real, is important. And most of us in the church don't have a firm understanding of apologetics. We don't know why we believe what we say we believe. And without that information, we are like the house built on sand, no foundation there. And a wind comes along, whether it's a really dynamic preacher or an unexplained supernatural event in our lives, or the ongoing UFO phenomenon and the meme that there is life out there. And since the Bible doesn't account for that, the Bible can't possibly be true, stuff like that. If you don't know why you believe what you believe, you are liable to get pushed off that your little house there is knocked over.
And I think a lot of people in the church are subject to that. And that's why Preston and Kelly made that comment in the earlier in the discussion about our churches now being dominated by non-believers. We've set the bar for membership in our churches so low that we've got people sitting in the pews who don't, and this is backed up. This is not me just saying this off the top of my head just to be hateful or spiteful. This is a Barna Group research indicating that a majority of American Christians, more than 80% of American Christians, people who self-identify as evangelical born-again Christians, don't have a biblical worldview, which, according to Barna, as they defined it in their study done in 2009, is believing in six very basic points of doctrine. I mean, it should be Christianity 101. Did Jesus live a sinless life? Was Jesus born of a virgin? Is Satan a literal entity? And so forth. And if you don't believe all six of them, according to their definition, you don't have a biblical worldview. Again, these are basic points of doctrine that all Christians should accept. I'll put a link in the show notes to that survey as well, so you can read it for yourself. But according to their research, only 19% of evangelicals have a biblical worldview. So we could spend the rest of our lives doing most of our witnessing in church. And that might even be more difficult, because there you're dealing with people who already know what they know. Now, coming up in A View from the Bunker, we've got, I think, some really interesting guests ahead. Let me find the, there we go. And this one, by the way, being put out as a special, because this is the extended version of a briefer discussion that was posted and aired on Skywatch TV via the Roku channel and the YouTube channel earlier this week. But coming up this Sunday, March 5th, John Reagan, who will be one of our fellow speakers at the Hear the Watchman conference at the end of March. We're less than a month away from that now. We'll talk about the financial state of the union. That's his book, but also his outlook on what is coming financially for us here in the United States on the 12th. And I think I've got my dates incorrect here. On the 12th, Gary Wayne, the Genesis 6 conspiracy. That is a fascinating discussion. I just got a copy of the book. I went for the Kindle version because Josh tells me that the actual book is about that thick. It's got 97 chapters in it, so that's not too much of a surprise. But it covers a lot of things that we have discussed on this program over the years. So I am remiss in not having Gary on sooner. The book has been out for about a year, and we are just now talking for the first time. And we had a great conversation. It could have gone 3 hours easy, but we kept it to the typical length of about 45 minutes to an hour, something in that along those lines. But that will be on the 12th of March. On the 19th, just had a great discussion yesterday with Brian Gadawa. He's got a new book and a new series in his ongoing fictional series. This one is, well, of course, we've talked many times about the Chronicles of Nephilim, Chronicles of the Watchers, which we discussed with him last year. And now he's got Chronicles of the Apocalypse. Book one is Tyrant, Rise of the Beast. Focuses on the reign of Emperor Nero in the 60s AD. The apostles Peter, Paul, and John appear in the novel, as does Apollyon. And interestingly, he's doing this as what we would call faction. That's a term coined by Dr. Mike Heiser related to his novels, The Portent and The Facade, on the UFO phenomenon and its implications for theology. Brian is writing this on the creation of the Book of Revelation, the history behind the writing of the Book of Revelation by the Apostle John, and the revelation of Jesus Christ to John that resulted in the book. Brian takes a partial preterist view of end times prophecy. We'll explain what that is and how it differs from what we normally discuss here on A View from the Bunker, which is a futurist view of end times prophecy. But it's a great story, and he's got lots of footnotes in there. So there is plenty of opportunity to study and follow along with the evidence that he presents to support the direction that he takes the story and his view of end times prophecy. Again, that's March 19th, Brian Gadawa, Rise of the Beast. Then March 26th, need to set a date for the interview, but the week leading up to the conference in Dallas, another one of the speakers, L.A. Marzulli, and his new DVD presentation, The Watchmen Chronicles, eyewitness testimony of people who have seen firsthand unidentified flying objects. And that should be a fascinating discussion there. Now, the Hear the Watchmen Conference, March 31st through April the 2nd. God's Great Gathering, the G3 Intelligence Briefing, L.A. Marzulli, John Reagan. Other speakers include Russ Dizdar, Dr. Michael Lake, Pastor Carl Gallops will be joining us, Pastor Billy Crone, Pastor Paul Begley, Pastor Casper McLeod. You notice a theme here, Pastor Mike Spaulding? Yeah, a lot of guys in the ministry who will be there speaking. Of course, Josh Peck, Jake Rahutsky, and my lovely bride, Sharon K. Gilbert from Skywatch TV. We will all be there. Coach Dave Dobenmeyer and others. This is coming up at the Hilton DFW Lakes Conference Center, March 31st through April the 2nd. If you use the promo code SKYWATCH will save you $20 off the registration. If you have not yet registered, please do so. By the way, John B. Wells will also be one of the guests, and I will be a guest on his program, Caravan to Midnight, next week. Josh Peck will be on recording an interview with John B. Wells tomorrow as I record this. That would actually be Friday. So you're actually, even though it's future to me, it's past to you. But that's sort of how the multiverse works when Josh Peck is around. So we'll be a guest on those on his program and look forward to meeting him face-to-face down there in Dallas. Now, people have asked about the live stream, and there will be a live stream for the conference that was just announced March 1st. So $39 is the cost. All of the presentations will be streamed because the way the conference works, only one speaker at a time. So you don't have to choose who you're going to watch. All the speakers will be streamed via the interwebs, $39 for the cost, and then all of those will be archived for 30 days after the conference. So you can go back and watch watch others again, or if maybe you had to run out during the conference and come back, you won't miss anything. I'll put a link at the website, vftb.net, also a link in my personal website, derekpgilbert.com. We'll put one at Gilbert House Fellowship, the Gilbert House Fellowship website, which is gilberthouse.org. That's the weekly Bible study that Sharon and I do. And if you've not been listening to that, we encourage you to do so. We do an hour a week on the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going through each of the Testaments in chronological order. We're almost at the book of Revelation in the New Testament. The Old Testament, we're still in 2 Kings, so we've got a ways to go yet before we get to the prophetic books. We will probably lap the Old Testament here with the New Testament shortly, but that's okay because there's a lot of stuff in the Gospels to dig out. But anyway, we post those studies usually by midday Sunday, and they are archived going all the way back to Genesis 1-1 at gilberthouse.org. The audio version of my novel, The God Conspiracy, has just wrapped up this past week. The final version, the epilogue. So if you have not listened to it yet and you're subscribing to this YouTube channel, or if you just discovered the YouTube channel, look for the playlist that says The God Conspiracy. 27 episodes. My novel, supernatural thriller, I guess you'd call it, read by the author, which would be me, available at no charge to you. So, I encourage you to take a listen to that, and I appreciate your feedback on that. Skywatch TV, we're in the middle of a four-week series featuring Mike Heiser and yours truly, our brand new books, which should be shipping next week if all goes well. We're still hoping the printer gets those turned around to us as promised, paid for a rush on getting the books back. Fascinating conversation this past week talking about the Rephaim, the Nephilim, and the Titans of Greek mythology, but next week, we get into more of the same. Mike's book, Reversing Herman, mine, The Great Inception, Satan's Psyops from Eden to Armageddon. You'll find Skywatch TV, the listings at skywatchtv.com. Just check the top menu bar there where it says channels. Please leave us a review on iTunes, Stitcher, or wherever else fine podcasts are sold, and give us a like at Facebook, facebook.com/viewfromthebunker, which is a production of Gilbert House and released under a Creative Commons attribution. No non-commercial, no derivatives, 4.0 international license. The opening themes by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Opening announcements by DC Good. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I'm Derek Gilbert, and this is A View from the Bunker.